Speaking on this program is Vernon Joins.
The word that is spoken in the Scripture is important. There are no superfluous words in the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted following His baptism, in the 4th chapter of Matthew, He said that man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is not that God gave these inspired writers a thought and told them to put it down, but He gave them the words that they were to put down. In fact, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, the 2nd chapter in verse 1, He said the word of the Lord came to Isaiah the son of Amoz. And so even in the Old Testament, since it's given by inspiration as well, that God gave them the words that they were to write down. There is a word that we ought to become familiar with because there's a great deal of teaching that is done as it pertains to this word, and that's the word backslider. Backslider. This word is used some 15 times in the Bible. It's used at least 12 times by the weeping prophet Jeremiah. It is found in the thought that is expressed by this word is found many times in the New Testament. And that's the reason why we need to be concerned about backsliding. When the writer of the Hebrew letter penned that letter, he first of all reminds us that in these last days that God has spoken to us by His Son, and then he spends the remainder of the first chapter showing that Christ is superior to even any of the angels that are found in heaven. So in view of this, he said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So you see, there's a danger then of slipping. There's a danger of backsliding. It's always present with us because Satan is always present and his influence has permeated the entire earth upon which we live. There are many warnings that are given in the Scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter in verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I realize that some of you may have been in a religion previous to this time that taught that you could not fall from the grace of God, that you could not so sin as to be lost after you accepted Christ. Well, now, if that is true then we all ought to be teaching it, if that's what the Bible teaches. And some have said who believe this that if a person makes a mistake that is a grave mistake, And I believe the Catholics have the expression mortal sin being committed, that they weren't converted to Christ in the first place. Well, I want to call your attention to the usage of the words that are found in the New Testament. When he gives this warning in the 3rd chapter of the book of Hebrews, he said, a heart of unbelief. Well, if a person can change from unbelief to belief, then they can also change back in the other direction, from belief to unbelief. But there's another thought in this verse of Scripture. He said, in departing from the living God. Now, if you're not in Christ, if you're not with God, how could you depart from God? Have you ever thought about that? You know, you couldn't depart from McMinnville unless you're in McMinnville. That's the only way that you could. So the warning here is to take heed. You be exceedingly careful and watchful, and you do everything you can to prevent this. What is it? In departing from the living God. That's what he's speaking of. But it will be an evil heart of unbelief. You never say that a heart of unbelief is a righteous heart, that it is a holy heart. But it's always an evil heart, because a heart of unbelief is a heart that is being influenced by Satan and his agents here upon the earth. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter in verse 12, he said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, I wonder why God would spend so much time warning us about the possibility of falling and departing from Him if you can't do that? Would you warn your children about things and try to prevent something that they couldn't do in the first place? It'd be foolish, wouldn't it? And it'd be even more foolish of our all-wise God to try to warn us about things that it'd be impossible for us to do. And one of the expressions that is used by some of the people who do not believe in this is they talk about the impossibility of apostasy, the security of the believer. These are some of the terms that are used. Yes, we do have security, and we will remain secure in the arms of God unless we make some of these mistakes that will take us away from God or cause us to depart from God. And when Peter penned the second epistle, in chapter 1, he begins by telling them that they are to add to their faith. He tells them several things that are to be added to their faith, and we call them the Christian graces. Now, the Bible doesn't call them that, but we call them that. And then he says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Now, notice it. "If you do these things, you shall never fall." Another warning. And here, this man says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. Well, if you can't fall in the first place, then why do these things? Just forget them. Just leave them out of your life. Don't bother to do these things. But there are so many examples then of people who did. You see, the warnings are there. Now, we take a look at the examples. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, he says that Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, he didn't tell these brethren, you know, there's that possibility that you will fall from grace. He said you are. It had already happened that some of them had fallen from grace. Well, all you have to do is go back to the first chapter. And there he said that some had been led away by a perverted gospel. So they had fallen from grace. They were no longer in God's grace because they listened to the wrong source of information. They believed a perverted gospel rather than the true gospel, the truth, the Word of God. And because of this, they had already fallen from grace. Now, this is what God said had already happened. So if it happened then, why couldn't it happen today? What's changed? Since we have the perfect law of liberty, since it's been completed, what has changed that would prevent us from falling from grace today if the people had already done it back then? In the closing moments of our lesson this morning, we referred to Simon, who previously had been a sorcerer, who was converted to Christ, and Peter said there was a problem with him. And here's the problem. He said, "Thy heart is not right with God." Now, do you mean to tell me that a person is going to be saved and is acceptable to God if his heart isn't right? Even when we obey the gospel and become a Christian, it is from the heart that this obedience must spring from the heart. Paul said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." In Romans 6, 17 and 18. So the heart is involved in our obedience. The heart is involved in our faithfulness. Why do people use foul language? Jesus said in Matthew 15, for one instance, that the words proceed from the heart. So this foul language is in the heart. You see, the heart's polluted. The heart is defiled. The heart is not right with God. That's the reason why these things come forth. And do you mean that a person can have that kind of heart and still be saved? Is that what we're advocating? Well, certainly not. The Bible says that one is not right with God when this happens. But what also will cause a person to conduct himself as one of Paul's companions did? You know, I like to look behind the scene as much as possible. We can't always do this. To learn why these things happen. You know, usually when you tell your smaller child to do something, the very first question they'll ask you is why. Sometimes we're not prepared to tell them why either, are we? We may say, well, because I said so. Well, that's not really a good reason just because you said so. But now, why would a man who was a traveling companion of Paul, the great Apostle Paul, why would he then leave this man? Well, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him the reason why. He told him that he had left a cloak and some parchment at a certain place and to bring them when he came. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, there's the problem. You see, his heart wasn't right in the sight of God because he loved the world more than he loved God. You know, James 4 and verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's what Demas had become. Here he is, a faithful, loyal Christian, co-worker of the Apostle Paul, and now he's gone back into the world because of his attitude toward the world. You no doubt have seen Christians in your lifetime who maybe were good workers in the church. Maybe they were elders and deacons or preachers or just hard-working Christians, and that something happened. Their minds were changed, and they went back into the world. They no longer love the Lord more than they love the world. I've seen that happen in the church from the leadership all the way to the least of us in the church. But it's because of their attitude. That makes the difference. And Paul said that Demas had forsaken him because of his love for the present world. And James says, you become an enemy of God rather than a friend of God. You remember that Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And when we cease to do that, we cease to be the friend of Jesus. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. That was Demas' problem. And since he had that problem, what did he do? He forsook the right way. That was said of Balaam of old. Because he loved the wages of sin, that he had forsaken the right way and had gone astray. You see, if you investigate, there's usually a reason why people make these kinds of mistakes. But one of the gravest that we have, it's bad when these individuals do this. But what if a whole congregation falls? It's a whole congregation. Well, we're all familiar with Paul's letter to the Ephesian brethren and how it's one of the greatest letters to the church in the New Testament. And how that he admonished and exhorted them toward the end, the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And how that they were to put on the whole armor of God, that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand, in the sixth chapter. And yet, later, when the Lord wrote a letter to them, what did he say? Well, first of all, he commended them for some of the good things which they had done. Can you do enough good things that it will outweigh the bad things and the Lord will just ignore them? Will you listen to him here and see? They had done many good things. They had even withstood those who said they were apostles and were not. They had stood against the Nicolaitans of that day. It's not the Nicolaitans, but the Nicolaitans of that day. Now he said, nevertheless. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Well, what is it, Lord? Because thou hast left thy first love. You see, they didn't love the Lord like they once did. And he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You've done what? You've fallen. And repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, if you're wondering about how weighty this statement is, you go back to verse 20 in the first chapter, he said there, the candlesticks are the churches. What did you say, Lord? I'll just remove the whole church. Just remove the whole church. That reminds me today of some congregations that will overlook the sins of some of their members. Never say or do anything about it. Never encourage them to leave their sins, but just ignore them and leave them in sin. If the Lord were to write a letter to a congregation like that today, what would he have to say? Take another look at this one. They had done many good things. outstanding things, and yet he says, if you don't come back to your first love, I'm going to remove the whole congregation. Very serious matter, isn't it? Now, how say some that you can't fall from grace when we have all these examples? I can cite you others as well. So why do people today who can read the Bible say that you can't fall? When here he warns against it, and he says that they did. But what's the result of a person falling? What's a result of a person backsliding? That's what he does when he falls. Let's things slip that he ought to hold on to. Well, first of all, we look at the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5 and verse 13, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. We now see there are three primary uses for salt. One of them is to preserve, the other is to flavor, and the third one is, and not everyone is aware of this, that it makes a very good antiseptic, that it removes impurities. Well, now, if it loses its ability to do that, what's it good for? Jesus says it isn't good for anything but to cast it out and trot it under the foot of man. What's a backslider good for in the kingdom of the Lord? What's he good for? He's lost his ability to do what the Lord says that he should be doing and how he should be influencing everything around him. But furthermore, in Luke 9 and verse 62, when some decided they wanted to follow Christ, but he tried to remind them that it wasn't going to be a bed of roses. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And then he goes on down and ends it by saying, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. He's not suitable for the kingdom of God if he's going to put his hand to the plow as if he were going to work, and maybe even start to work, and then turn around and start looking back. A prime example of this is found in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, where that the children of Israel, after they had been saved from Egyptian bondage, for a pot of food, began to look back. Thought they wanted to go back to Egypt just to get some food when the Lord had delivered them. Well, we've already pointed out how for various reasons people have departed from the truth. But here he says, you're just not fit for the kingdom unless you're going to continue once you make that decision, once you make that commitment to the Lord. And he says, if you don't fulfill that commitment, if you don't continue to be faithful, then you aren't fit for the kingdom of God. Peter described it like this in 2 Peter, the second chapter. He said, for if after they have escaped the pollution of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then he gives us a couple of examples here. They're just like the dog that vomits something up and then turns around and eats it. If you've ever owned a dog for any length of time, you've probably seen him do this. It's an abominable sight, isn't it? Or, like the old sow that was washed and maybe the bristled hair is polished and shining, you turn your back and here this 400 or 500 pound sow dies right back in the mud hole again and wallows in it. Well, that's the way that a backslider looks to the Lord. And the Lord said they'd been better off not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But you know, God loses a worker when this happens too. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, Paul said, we then, as workers together with God, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And so if a person starts to work with God, and remember, when you're working in the church, you're working with God. You're not just working with your fellow Christians. You're working with God. Think of that. And when a person turns back, walks no more with the Lord, what happens? God's lost a worker. He has one less worker in his vineyard, in his kingdom. We lose a brother or sister. You know, it is sad and sometimes even tragic when a brother or sister in the flesh dies. And we have the funeral service and they are buried. It's not a pleasant scene, is it? But how much sadder is it when a brother or sister in Christ dies spiritually? When they die spiritually? they are lost. And when Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, he had lost a brother. As long as Demas remained in that state with that attitude, he's dead. He's dead in sin. And to show you that this is true, that this can happen, in 1 Timothy 5, he speaks of the widow who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So he can be alive physically, but dead spiritually. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why were they dead? Well, they were separated from God, the source of life. That's the reason why. Because of their iniquities and sins. That will separate you from God. That's what Isaiah said, wasn't it? Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Tragedy of tragedies is to see our brothers and sisters in Christ die by going back in the sin. But what about your influence if you're a backslider? If you've ever done any work in the Lord's church and trying to go through the community and teach people that are lost, you'll find there'll be a great number out there that will point to backsliding Christians. Now, they're using them as an example of what a Christian is like. Well, I wouldn't. Would you? I certainly would not. I would select the most faithful one that I could find rather than using the worst one that I could find. But we all have influence. Now, it's either good or it's bad, but you've got it. And in Matthew 13:33, he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. So here she takes this leaven and she puts it in the meal. You ladies know what we're talking about. You know what the Lord was talking about here. And you don't have to be concerned about whether this part of the bread will rise and that part won't, but when you mix it into that bread, it influences all of it, doesn't it? The whole of the dough and it all will rise because of the leaven that's placed therein. That's what happens with a Christian. The Christian may not influence many people. A Christian who is a backslider may not influence many people at first, but that influence spreads. It spreads, and it spreads. In fact, he says, until the whole is leavened. But did you know that that backslider will lose his soul? Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. But he that abideth not in me is cut off as a branch and is cast forth, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You see, we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. And if we don't remain there, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to you. I won't continue to abide in you if you don't continue to abide in me. And it's just like a man topping his trees. The limbs that do not bear fruit are cut off, they're gathered up, and they're cast into the fire, and they're burned. And you know, that's destruction, isn't it? That's destruction. Be faithful or be destroyed is what the Lord is saying. What should our attitude be toward those who are backsliders? In Galatians 6 and verse 1, he says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. James words it like this. He said, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. To whom were these two verses addressed? Brethren, if a man. Well, it's to the church, wasn't it? Brethren, if a man. Brethren, if any of you. Again, addressed to the church. So a soul can be lost. A person can be overtaken in a fault or in a sin. But we have a duty and responsibility to restore them. To convert them from the error of their way. And this word error, in the 5th chapter of James, verses 19-20, it's an interesting word. It means to swerve. You know, if you're driving an automobile and you swerve enough, you're going to destroy yourself and maybe someone else along with you. Now, the same thing is true spiritually. Because he said if this person swerves, then he's lost. But can we prevent this? Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, now notice it, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his sins. This is the backslider that he talks about, but how do you prevent it? Well, you add these graces to your life. That's how you prevent it. And we know that the same writer in the first epistle in chapter 2, verse 2 said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In the second epistle that he wrote, again, the third chapter in verse 18, he said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what does the fellow who thinks he's standing do? Take heed lest he fall. What does the person who is with God do? Make sure that he continues with a believing heart so that he doesn't depart from the living God. These are some of the preventives that are given in the Scripture. So from the Scriptures we've studied this evening, we clearly see that there are warnings that are given. There are people who made these mistakes. There are people who are described as having made these mistakes and the condition that they're in. It can happen to any of us, but it can be prevented. And I'm one who solidly believes that prevention is better than cure. So let us do everything within our power as Christians, with the help of God, to prevent backsliding. And I hope that you'll remember the reasons that I've given you this evening from the Scripture, why you ought to prevent this at all costs. But Jesus said, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we are Christians, we've become backsliders. He said the blood of Christ is there. If you'll avail yourself of the blood of Christ, He says you can be cleansed. But to the one who has sinned, two verses later He says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Simon the sorcerer was told to repent and pray, that perhaps the thought of his heart be forgiven. But maybe you're not a Christian, but you through faith, a faith that is living and active, will express itself in repentance and confession of Christ and baptism for the remission of sin, will take away every sin that you have committed.